Still I have these questions. How we doing? Yeah, this is probably the worst weather job I've ever seen. You know, all of us were like so frightened to even come out of our house. So I'm glad you guys are here. You made it out. You stuck your head out this morning. So I'm glad it's rain. So glad to be here. I want to start off this morning with a story it's kind of a sad story. It's a story that happened pretty recently. It's a story that didn't make the news, but I think many of you are very familiar with it. Right here on Long Island a few weeks ago, a young man was home for college break, and he went into New York City to just see some friends, nothing crazy, but got home late. He took the last train home and got to his Long Island Railroad Station probably about 3 a.m. in the morning. It was pretty late. Now, it was a nice night. It's been pretty temperate, so he said, you know what, I'm not going to take an Uber. It's late. It's a 15-minute walk. It's a fairly nice night. I'm going to walk home. So he started walking, and he put his headphones in, and there he went. About 5 minutes from his home, he was almost home, he saw a group of people on the other side of the street. It was dark. He couldn't really make out who they were, what they were doing. He kind of saw some things, heard some things. He just had his headphones in, just kept on walking. You know, he never heard someone come up behind him, but they came up behind him, one or some people. They hit him so hard in the side of the head that he was knocked out instantly, went unconscious. He doesn't remember much after that, but he was robbed. They took his brand new iPhone he'd just gotten for Christmas. They took his earbuds. They took his jacket. They took his wallet. To make matters worse, just to kind of disrespect him, they took most of his clothes off, kind of left him laying on the ground, basically in his underwear. You know, about sometime later, they found out that he had a skull fracture. He had a severe concussion. He had bleeding out of his right ear. He was a mess. He was traumatized. It was about 3 hours later, about 6 a.m. in the morning. Again, the street that he was on was a street that not much was on it except a church down the road. And right around 6 a.m., the pastor of that church happened to be driving by. He drove by, he was kind of facing the other side of the street, and he saw, what out of the corner of his eye, someone laying on the grass there, and he slowed his car down, he rolled his window down, and right then, that young man was kind of just getting light, he was kind of semi-conscious, he was able to see the pastor's face. He actually knew the pastor. He had been at that church when he was young, when he was a child, but the pastor didn't recognize him. And once the pastor kind of saw that he was awake and he was kind of semi-conscious, he figured, this guy's drunk, he's on drugs, he's sleeping it off. He left. He drove on. He had a sermon to write. About 30 minutes later, same street, another car, the next car that comes by, it's a woman. This time the woman in the car, again, she was playing loud music in the car. That's kind of what woke him up, and he heard the music. But she never even rolled down the window. Had she rolled down the window, she would have heard him in the barely audible cries, kind of crying out for help. But she just kept on going. We found out later that this was the music director, the worship leader of that same church, just down the road. Well, this church also had a NA meeting that met at about 8 a.m. at that church, about an hour before the service in the basement of that church. And right around 7:45, there was a guy coming to a meeting. He'd only been going for about 2 weeks. He was trying to start a recovery process from an addiction to pain pills, to opioids. He had let it get so bad that he had destroyed his marriage. His family had left him. His career was in shambles, and his physical body was destroyed. But when he saw that guy laying on the lawn, he stopped. He pulled his car over in the wrong direction of traffic. He put his hazard lights on. He got out, and he said, hey, are you okay? A basic thing. He could tell right away the young man did not respond. that something was really wrong with him. He saw the blood coming out of his ear. He saw the bruising now all over the side of his face. And he knew that this was not drugs or alcohol. This guy was hurt. Again, he didn't have a cell phone. It was a remote area. So he said, you know what? He took matters into his own hands. He picked the guy up, opened his back door, put him into the back seat, drove him to the hospital himself. Once he's at the hospital, they realized it was a serious situation. They had to sedate the young man to kind of keep control of the swelling on his brain. So he had no identification, was unconscious. This guy doesn't know who he is. But that guy waited all day in an uncomfortable waiting room. Like, you know, that morning when his parents, the young man's parents, realized he hadn't come home, he hadn't answered his cell phone, they, of course, panicked and called the police. And the police started making some calls to local hospitals, and they realized that here's a person that was brought in, John Doe, that fits the description. And they went to the hospital, and then they realized this probably is him. They called the parents. Only then did that guy leave. He finally went home Sunday night. So why don't we do this? Why don't you turn your Bibles to page 1040. Page 1040, the Bible's under the chairs in front of you. And many of you will be happy to know that the story that I just told you is not true. It's not. Some of you want to punch me in the side of the head now. I know. Yeah. But it's a parable. It's a story that kind of makes some points. It's a modern retelling of a story that Jesus first told right here in Luke chapter 10. It's called the Good Samaritan. Most of you, all of you, have probably heard about this story. You've heard of this story. If you think about this story has changed the world. That if you think about Good Samaritan laws, over 30 states in America have Good Samaritan laws where if somebody causes injury or harm to somebody while they're trying to help them, they're covered. How many hospitals across the world are named Good Samaritan? There's a lot. Jesus changed culture 2,000 plus years ago by telling this story. So we're in a series called I Have a Question, where we're looking at Jesus' teaching to answer some questions we have. And today in Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, we're going to look to Jesus' words to answer this question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? What does that mean to have a neighbor? How are we supposed to respond? But let's pause here. Before we open the book, let's talk to the author. Let's pause here. God, I just thank you so much that I am part of a church here at Shelter Rock Church where people care, that they are loving and serving their neighbors and their family, and many are going out of their way to love and encourage people in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we know that that comes from wanting to follow Jesus' example, wanting to really learn from him. And God, I just pray that you teach us through your word by your spirit today. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so picking up the story at verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. And they did this a lot to Jesus. They're always trying to catch him in a trap. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And of course, Jesus, whenever he knows when they're trying to test him, he always responds with a question. What's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. So he quotes Deuteronomy 6 there, and then he quotes Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Two of the greatest commandments of all 613 different biblical commands in the Old Testament. He quotes the two. He says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, and here he tells a story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And a Levite is just somebody who helps the priest, helps out in the church, helps out in the synagogue. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Now we know the story of the Good Samaritan clearly teaches the central lesson to all believers that we're to show compassion to anyone who's in need. But what are we supposed to do? How should a follower of Jesus respond to somebody in need? Should we give money to every single person that cleans our window when we're going through an overpass? Are we supposed to stop on our way to work and always give the people who have a hand? I mean, what are we supposed to do? I want to give you 2 things that you can do for your neighbor, another human being in need, 2 ways to demonstrate love and compassion towards others according to Jesus. And here's the first. How should a follower of Jesus respond to someone in need? Love sees. See others by acknowledging them and having compassion. Love sees. If you look at the text here, verses 31 and following, look at these words. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Over and over again, they were seeing, but they weren't really seeing, were they? The road from Jerusalem to Jericho is still in existence to this day. It is still treacherous to this day. There's a modern highway now, but it's still the same 17 miles that decreases about 3,300 feet. It is treacherous. It is hilly. It is difficult to traverse. The Jerusalem to Jericho road, it wasn't just treacherous because of the terrain, but people knew if you were vulnerable on this road. If you were in a large group or part of some type of caravan, if you were alone, you were a target, you would get robbed. People often traveled during the night when it was cooler, and as a result, they would be robbed. In each and every example, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, they saw the injured person, obviously robbed and left for dead. But the 2 first examples, they pretended not to see him. They crossed over on the other side. They crossed over to the other side of the road, kept on walking. Only the Samaritan truly saw the man because he responded. Now, to see them, to acknowledge someone, to say hello to somebody is the simplest form of acknowledgement. But it can be so much more. To really see someone, we see them in the image of God. This idea that we've never locked eyes with someone that doesn't matter to God. Now, we live in New York. We live on Long Island. We're a very direct culture. We're a cold culture. We don't have time to say hello and greet everybody like they do down south, right? Say good morning. But we should. It's one of the most basic forms of acknowledging people to say hello, good morning, how you doing? Even the people that are strange, even the people that are different from us, even the people that we don't have time for. You know, we think about ways to say hello in Spanish. It's hola, right? ¿Cómo está? Hola, ¿cómo está? Muy bien. Okay. If we think of Mandarin, ni hao. If we think of French, no one speaks French anymore, but it's a beautiful language. Bonjour, right? Shalom in Hebrew, peace. But one of the most favorite ways to greet someone, to say hello, is one of the African Zulu words, South African words, for it's called sawubona. Sawubona. That means, I see you. And again, in South African language and culture, there's lots of different ways to greet people, but this is one that's significant. This says, I see you. It's used, sawubona, as a greeting that means to acknowledge the full humanity of the person, to see them at the deepest level. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us as his followers, to see people. People matter to God. Jesus is calling us not just to see and to acknowledge people superficially like the priest and the Levite, but to see them as people made in the image of God that matter to God, that are loved. It says in verse 33, after the Samaritan saw him, it says he took pity on him. Now again, I got to spend a couple days last week with a NIV scholar, one of the guys who wrote the NIV, and he loves the NIV, but here is one of the areas that the NIV could have done a little better job. In other translations, like the NLT, the NASB, it translates it, verse 33, he felt compassion. But even this is not that great, because see, all these translations so far are translating this word compassion as a feeling. But if you look at the original language, it's a verb. It's a verb that's used here. A better translation is the ASV, and here's the ASV translation. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Now, this word appears throughout the Gospels with Jesus speaking. The Septuagint, you know, regards to God, it's a word used over and over again. And this word is a very interesting word. It's a word that you could describe and translate to be viscerally moved, to feel deep down inside that something is wrong. You know, if you think about it, if you've ever had like diarrhea cramping, right? When you feel like, oh my God, like, you know, I got to get up and go. I got to find a bathroom. You got to move. You're not going, oh, I think I'm going to poop myself. And no, you get up and you do something. All right? Be moved in your innermost. Don't repeat any of this to Pastor Steve, okay, please. So, a word that literally means to feel pain that moves you to action. And Jesus is saying, don't be the typical American and just be numb and let it flow on by you. You know, like when you watch those, especially down in the holiday times, the ASPCA commercials with the little puppy shivering, and I got to turn it like 30 seconds. I can't watch this because it makes me viscerally want to be sick. Or the channels where they have the kid with the cleft palate and, you know, Give to Mercy Ships and this and that. You know, they play on our heartstrings because they know that makes us give. And Jesus says, you know, that stuff that they're using, again, that's marketing. But still, like, you should be moved by that stuff. The things that break God's heart should still break our hearts. We try to avoid that deep inner turmoil when we see something awful, but Jesus is telling us here to pay attention to that feeling. It's a gift from God. It reflects the heart of God. You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, one of my totally dysfunctional stories that reminds you that the Bible is real stories, is Genesis chapter 16. And in Genesis chapter 16, we see God seeing someone and showing compassion in a way that just was so meaningful. You see, in the Genesis 16, we have Abram and Sarai, as they're known right now. And God had met them early on and said, you know what, Abram, I am going to make you a father of an entire nation. You're going to have children, and your children are going to be a great nation. And here he is. He's approaching 100 years old, both he and Sarai, and there's no kids yet. And he's saying, I may have gotten this promise, this covenant from God, but I don't know where God is because I'm going to be dead soon. And you're saying that I'm going to have all these kids. So Sarai, you know, being a barren, she's embarrassed. She wants kids. And she says, you know what? I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to get my Egyptian slave girl, Hagar. I'm going to make her go with my husband and sleep with him and get pregnant. Because then we'll have a child. We'll be able to bear offspring and be able to make this great nation happen. Well, ladies, how many think this is a bad idea? All right? Bad idea. So, of course, Hagar goes with Abram. She gets pregnant. And the moment that happens, Sarai gets jealous. So jealous that she starts to physically, emotionally, relationally abuse Hagar. The abuse gets so bad that Hagar has to get out. She's so desperate that she says, you know what, I'm going to go out into the desert. I'm going to go out in the wilderness. I can't stay here any longer. And this pregnant woman goes out into the woods by herself because she doesn't know what else to do. True crisis. And in the midst of her pain and her suffering, she cries out to God. And God hears her, God sees her, and he sends an angel, a messenger, to comfort her, to help her. In fact, the angel says that the child that's in her womb will be born, it will grow up, you're going to be okay. That God sees her, lets her know that she matters, shows her compassion, and says, you know what, here's what you need to do. You need to go back home. You need to submit to Sarai. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. I've got you. And upon hearing this news, it says in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, she says this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And a lot of times when we cry out to God in the midst of a disease, a relational problem, a difficulty, some pain, some difficult situation in your life, for many of you, that's why you're here today. God used it. He revealed himself to you. One of the most powerful things we can do to be a reflection of God, who really sees people and shows them compassion, is to do some things. You know, we're talking about seeing. We're going to talk about doing shortly. But here at Shelter Rock, this summer, we're going to have over 100 people go out on short-term missions, trips to places like Ghana, Africa, Puerto Rico, California, Pittsburgh, and try to make a difference in the lives of people, some who know Jesus and many who don't, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And here's a little formula that I've seen work over and over and over again, and here it is. A follower of Jesus who sees people and has compassion, plus the Holy Spirit, plus close proximity to people who have real needs. Over and over and again, miracles still do happen, both in the lives of the people that go and also the people that they're there to serve. I'll never get tired of going on these trips. They're life-changing, and I'd encourage you, if you have interest, you have questions, there's a website there, you can just email me, I'll send you the information, the teams will start forming next month. Maybe you're saying, Jerry, you know what, that's great for you, but I'm not going to Ghana, Africa. I don't have the time, I don't have the money, I can't do that. Well, this morning, I think one of the greatest mission fields here on Long Island, here in our church, do you know who that is? It's our children. When I was up on watching the stage here before, I saw our drummer. Our drummer, he's only played a couple times here on a Sunday morning, but I remember him when he was a little kid, right here at this church, going to Sunday school and the programs and different things we had. Some of the other people on stage, I remember when they really came to this church because they wanted to have something for their children. I think of Tracy here. Tracy came here because we have a dynamic young adult ministry. And Kayla was like 14 or 15 when she started playing the piano on stage, leading worship. It just reminded me that our church is our young people, is our children. That's the church now, but they're also the future of our church. And we have a significant issue here in Syosset. We have too many children. We do. We often have to close down some of our classes and things because we don't have enough caregivers and teachers and assistants to help out. In fact, you know, if you're volunteering in our children's ministry, could you just stand up right now? If you volunteer in some capacity for children's ministry, just stand up right where you are. There we are. Yeah, give these guys a round of applause. Thank you. All right? Good. So you notice there's like 12 people here. Most people didn't stand. And I'm telling you, for the future of our church, we need to get more people involved in missions right here, loving and serving our kids. So if you're willing, take out a welcome card, write your first name, maybe an email, and say, I'm willing to help with children's ministry. Contact me. Maybe it's once or twice a month. But this is our mission field right now. So love sees. See others by acknowledging them and having compassion. Let's look at one more way we need to respond. Pick up at verse 34. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. And here's our next teaching point. How should a follower of Jesus respond to someone in need? Love does. Do something loving for everyone, even an enemy. Now, the Samaritan did something loving for a complete stranger. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him, put up money and his own credit for this man, way above and beyond, to show love. Love does. Now, religion often gets in the way of showing other people love and compassion, doesn't it? If someone is from a different religion, a different race, we often stop or are unwilling to help. In this story, Jesus connects with a common theme that it may be news to you that parables were not invented by Jesus. Rabbinic parables were very, very popular. Again, Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi, maybe not formally trained, but he was a rabbi. And he's using a common form of teaching that was used among other rabbis. But the typical story that a rabbi would tell would be some type of a clerical, priestly figure in the story. And then the hero of that story would be the common man, the common Jew. And here we see, that parable kind of played out where the crowd is thinking, oh, yeah, he's going to use the priest who did nothing. Oh, yeah, the Levite did nothing. Now the regular Jew is going to be the hero of the story. But that's not what Jesus did. This story would have created shock and awe among his audience because a Samaritan was the hero of the story. And to us, we don't quite understand that. It loses its impact. But you need to understand, the term Good Samaritan is a contradiction to the people of Israel. There is no such thing as a Good Samaritan. That's like, I'm a good meth dealer. That doesn't work. It doesn't work in the same sentence. Don't tell Pastor about that either. Right? So, again, a Samaritan was a descendant, for hundreds of years, unlawful intermarriages. There was northern Israel. That's when they intermarried with the other tribes and people groups. And the people of Israel said, you are no longer a Jew. You are a half-breed because of your mixed blood. By using the Samaritan as the hero of the story, Jesus is teaching the people gathered there today that even your enemy is your neighbor. Even your enemy. If a Samaritan can be the hero of the story, your enemy can be the hero of your life. Best way to create this would be the original shock and awe. Think of the people in this world that you hate the most, the people group that you disagree with the most. And Jesus is saying, they are the hero right now. Jesus is saying, I want you to love everyone, even the people that don't deserve it. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan in our story. Jesus did not just say one thing and do another. He is the example of how to love people that don't deserve it. That's the story of his life, isn't it? His death, his resurrection, it's all called the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He is the Good Samaritan who saw us, was moved with compassion for us, and who sacrificed everything on our behalf on the cross to make a way for imperfect people to relationship with a holy God. When you receive the love from the Good Samaritan, then and only then can you offer love like the Good Samaritan. Otherwise, it's pretty impossible. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is from Luke chapter 23, and it's the story where Jesus is being crucified next to two criminals, two thieves. It just reminds you the graphic nature of his death, that he was nailed to a pole between common criminals. But it's the interaction that he had between those two thieves, those two criminals, that just is so memorable to me. That with Luke 23 starts off where Jesus is praying for the very people that are killing him and dividing up his garments. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And after he prayed, one of the thieves, one of the criminals, took this moment to attack and insult Jesus. He says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Pretty harsh words. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy, but I guarantee you he was a loser. He was a bad criminal. He got caught, and he was being killed, crucified. Somewhere along the road, so in his life, most likely he was let down, put down, hurt by someone else. Because at his last moments of his life, he's still choosing to hurt and put down other people. If you knew you had moments, even hours to live, would you be creating arguments? This guy was. And I think this first criminal here, he's an example of hurt people, hurt people. Hurt people, hurt people. They continue to hurt people to their grave. But the second criminal, he came to Jesus' defense. He said, don't you fear God? He said, and since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. And a second criminal, an example of forgiven people, forgive people. That's what they do. When you know that you've been loved and forgiven by God, you forgive other people. And I love this story because right here, it's the gospel. This is a picture of the gospel. This second criminal that Jesus would be with later on that day in paradise in heaven, he didn't go to church. He didn't get baptized. He didn't give money. He didn't pray the prayer. He didn't invite a friend to church. He didn't work in the food pantry. He didn't go on a missions trip. He's going to heaven. He's going to be with Jesus. That's the gospel. All he did was confess that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, repent and turn away from his sin, and believe in the gospel that Jesus is who he said he was. He put his trust in him. Jesus loved someone that did not deserve it. You know what that's called? It's called grace. Forgiven people forgive people. When you know that you are known, forgiven, and loved by God, regardless of your weakness, your sin, your imperfection, that'll change your life. It'll change the way that you look at God. It'll change the way that you look at others, especially when they hurt you, when they betray you, when they abuse you, when they put you down. When you know that you're loved by God in spite of the mistakes that you make, it gives you the ability to forgive them. The ultimate example of love does is Jesus willingly being crucified, taking on the sin, past, present, and future, for us on the cross. He was executed next to two criminals, but only one of them, here, don't miss this message, only one of them received the message. The other, he's not in paradise. He's not in heaven. So here's my question for you. This first criminal, the second criminal, hurt people, forgiven people, forgive. Which phrase best represents your life? Do you know that you're really forgiven by God and that's given you the ability to forgive others? Or are you coming to church on a Sunday morning and you're continuing to hurt people in your life, your family, people at your work, your neighbors? Which thief on the cross do you most relate to? Are you angry? Or are you willing to forgive even the people that are doing horrible things to you? I don't know where you are, but what breaks my heart is people that come to church every Sunday and continue to be angry, negative, creep people who want to attack people that attack them. It's our nature. That's our default. Don't get me wrong. I understand it. But it's not the way Jesus did it. You know, Martin Luther King Jr., the day before he was shot and killed, assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee, he happened to speak to a crowd of sanitation workers, some striking workers who needed some support and encouragement. And in this speech, you know what he talked about? The Good Samaritan. That was his text that day. In his closing words, he said this. And this picture is actually taken from that day. In the days of Jesus, it came to be known as the Bloody Pass, referring to the road from Jericho. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking and he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there. Lure them there for a quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the priest asked and the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Sorry, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? That was the question they asked themselves. And as a result, they didn't stop. But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? They cared about, the Samaritan cared about that guy on the road and said, what will happen to him? That was Dr. King's point. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. never stopped to think, if I stop to help this group of sanitation workers in Memphis, I could be shot, I could be killed, I could be assassinated. Because I'm trying to help people that are oppressed because their skin color, their background, their race, I could be shot and killed. God used MLK to change the world by following the teachings of Jesus on nonviolent resistance. He didn't invent it. He was following what Jesus told him to do. Loving and forgiving people that hated him, his enemies, people that would eventually kill him. Because of Martin Luther King's faithfulness to Jesus' teaching, God would use him to start this process of change in America that would bring change to the world, that would bring heaven to earth. But for us, we may not have the same platform as Martin Luther King or the Apostle Paul or other world changers or great saints that have gone on before us. But we can start off with saying hello. We can see others. Do you need help? We can show them compassion, doing something to help them, even if they are our enemy. When we do this, God can use us to change the world. Love does. Before you can really love and forgive others, you have to know that you're loved and forgiven by God first. When you have that, you can change the world. Now, this idea, then and only then, when we know that we're loved by God, can we truly love our neighbor, even our enemy. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like to drive by and see somebody laying on the ground. As a pastor, driving to church on Sunday, I'm often thinking and praying, and I hope that I would stop. And I'd ask myself, if I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? First and foremost, because Jesus has made a difference in my life. And if that one person doesn't matter because all of you are more important, that's a problem. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. So here's our big idea. Here it is, summed up, one slide. How should a follower of Jesus respond to someone in need? Love sees and love does. See others by acknowledging them, having compassion for them, and doing something loving for everyone, even an enemy. Let's pray. God, we do thank you. We do thank you for the example of Jesus. His example on the cross of praying for those that were hurting him, that were discouraging him, that were killing him. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. For those that have been hurt, that have betrayed, that have been abused physically, emotionally, sexually, that have been let down by people in their life, in their family. God, help them to know that they're loved. That they're loved by you in spite of their brokenness and their woundedness. And that you want them to forgive. You want them to let go. You want them to have a relationship with you that is alive, that is real, that is based on forgiveness and grace. Help them to receive that. And if a name comes to mind of somebody that's hurt you, that's betrayed you, that's let you down, would you ask God to give you the ability to love them? To forgive them? Can you ask for the Holy Spirit to be in your life? Ask for more of the Holy Spirit that you might have love and joy and peace and patience and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control, all these things that come from having God in our life, from knowing that we're loved and forgiven in spite of ourselves. God, help us to be a church, a people that knows that we're loved, and because of that, we're able to forgive those that are truly our enemy. as well as those that we love, that are important to us. God, we thank you for the examples of people like the Apostle Paul who made lots of mistakes. Martin Luther King Jr. who made lots of mistakes. But you were able to use because they went outside of their own people group, their own race, and made a difference in this world for you, for your kingdom. Help us to be like them, to be like Jesus. Help us to love others. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.